I'll be finishing up the book of Revelation chapter 1 this morning. That's a good thing. And I just remembered I have to reopen my bulletin so I don't put it away like I have been and then miss the announcements. Although there are no, there is a birthday. It'll be Donna again this week. When is her, is the 24th? Up, what? Oh, well then I just pulled the wrong one. Hey, there's another way for me to get confused when I put both of them away because I have last week's prayer request and this week's, and then I got to open the new one. Oh, it says Memorial Day. That's probably the correct one. All right, Revelation chapter 1, before I really dig a hole, verse 16, it says, "And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." Verse 17, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And he hath the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." So we've already gone over much of the material in these chapter, in these verses, and we did it by subject. Like we've covered the seven stars, the sharp two-edged sword, the fact that he was dead, the mystery, the seven golden candlesticks. We've covered all of that. And I can't remember what lesson we're in, 30-something, in just chapter 1. I did tell you last week, I did finish rewriting chapter 1. The book increased from 33 pages to 77 pages on the introduction and chapter 1. So I'm afraid that the book will be another 800-page book. However, I've been advised by those that are going to publish it to go ahead and cut it into several volumes. So I'll probably do 3 volumes on Revelation this time. But I want to look at verse 16. It says, "Countenance, countenance." He said, "And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." Christ veiled his glory in his body in human flesh when he came the first time. Except one time on the Mount of Transfiguration. You'll find that in Luke chapter 9, also in Matthew chapter 17. So the description of the Transfiguration, if you'll turn to Matthew 17, it gives us a lot of insight into what we'll expect when we see Christ in His glorified state after He ascended back to the Father. This is 2,000 years later. He is going to shine like He did when He was on the road to Damascus, or when Saul was on the road to Damascus. Jesus showed up, and the Bible says the light that shined around Him, a light from heaven, was brighter than the noonday sun. So it's going to be a pretty bright light. Remember, there will be no sun in the future. He'll be lighting up heaven. But in Matthew 17, look at verse 2, "And was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light." So what you see there in the Transfiguration is a bit of the glorified Christ, and that's what His countenance will be like in the future when we see Him again. It's important to note that. He came as a lamb for the slaughter the first time. When He comes back second time, it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but He still probably won't be in His glorified state. Except, at least we know when He first shows up, Matthew 24, when I say glorified state, I mean the bright light. If He came back in His bright light, it probably in and of itself would destroy everything. But when He comes back, as I mentioned, Matthew 24, all the world is dark, and then all of a sudden it'll be light. All the world will see Him. How? They'll see the light. You see, He may be coming back in one place, but if He's light and all the world is darkness, and then He lights up the whole world, every eye will see that bright light. And that's what it's talking about, as we looked at earlier. So let's go ahead. The sun is like the bridegroom. He has a tabernacle, and nothing is hidden from His heat. Psalm 19, verses 4 through 6. The sun will burn the wicked, and heal the righteous. That's Malachi chapter 4. And then the New Jerusalem, as I mentioned, will not need the sun, for the Lamb will be the city's light. That's Revelation chapter 21. So if you're studying your Bible, in Revelation chapter 21, you'll see that that city, New Jerusalem, won't need any light. Why? Jesus is the light thereof. So in eternity, Christ likely replaces the sun and forever will be visible as the brightness in the heavens for all men to worship and see. Unfortunately, many people worship the ball of fire we got up there now, and, you know, what good is that? But that's what we have. So again, his countenance, what will his countenance be? It'll be bright. It'll be light. He said, I am the light. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That means he's the light. Yeah, he lightens people's lives. Yes, he shines the light of the Word of God, but it's literally that he's light. And that's what we need to understand about his countenance. So we are finished with verse 16, because again, we've gone over a lot of it. 17, if you'll look there in Revelation 1:17, we'll turn our attention there. It says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and last. We haven't covered much in this chapter, so we'll delve into it a little bit deeper. He said, I saw and I fell. In verse 10, John says, I heard. So if you look at verse 10, he says, I heard. In verse 12, John says, I turned. So he heard, he turned. Verses 12 and 17 say he saw, I saw, and again in verse 17 it says, I fell. So when you look at that narrative, it's a beautiful picture of how God saves a sinner. What's it say? Step one, I heard. Like the sinner, John hears God's voice. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So what's the first thing we see in this scenario? There in verse 10, I heard. You see, they don't hear without a preacher. The world isn't going to hear the gospel without us getting out and spreading the gospel to a lost and dying world. That's so crucial. I heard, the Bible says. Step two, I turned. I turned. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. John turned toward the source of the word. And again, I could take you in Acts 17 and Acts 20 and show you some verses there. But we'll just hone in on one verse, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What did they do? They turned to God from idols. You see, you can't worship idols and worship God. You've got to repent. You can't trust in idols and trust in God. You can't trust in Allah and be saved. What is that? That's repentance. If somebody says, well, I believe Allah is God and I worship Him and I trust Him for my salvation, well, then they're not going to be able to trust Christ, because trusting Christ is 100%. It's not 99%. It's, well, you know, I trust Him pretty much. I trust Him a lot, but I believe baptism saves. Well, then you're not trusting Him. You got to repent of believing that the baptismal waters can wash away your sins. That's what repentance is. It's not a work. Except you repent, you all likewise shall perish. When you look at the Bible talks about repentance. Now, when somebody dealt with me 43 years ago, they never mentioned repentance. I had already repented. I determined I was going to go to church and find a wife. I went to church and found Jesus, right? But I went to church and then I was around a bunch of people. I was listening to the preaching. I was realizing that I was lost. I didn't know that. See, I repented of thinking that I was okay. If you think you're okay, you must repent. And that's the simplicity of repentance. It's not something that's, oh, so mysterious. It's like this. You may never mention repentance to one person if you witness to 1,000 people. However, you'll still preach repentance. Somebody comes up to you and says, well, I believe baptism washes away my sins. Then you won't be trusting in Christ. You must not believe that it's water baptism. You must repent. That's how simple it is. But people make it complicated. Oh, they say it's a work. Listen, they turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Step three, the Bible says, I saw. John did not behold the word until he heard, until he turned, and then he saw. And then the fourth thing, look at Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible says, I fell. John says he fell at his feet as dead. By the way, there isn't going to be high-fiving Jesus in heaven. You're not going to go. I don't even think you're going to go up and hug him, just so you know. I believe when you see Jesus in heaven, the first thing you're going to do is fall flat on your face. I mean, that's the picture we have in heaven in Revelation. Later on, we'll see that. They're casting their crowns at his feet. They're prostrate in front of him. I don't even know how to say that word. They fell down flat before him. I'll use the easy word. You don't have to go to college to understand me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, he fell at his feet as dead. You and I were dead before we got saved. Dead in trespasses and sins. Isn't that amazing that God can raise the dead? Say, oh yeah, he was on this earth and he raised the dead. Oh, no, 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 no. He's been raising the dead for thousands of years. Everybody that gets saved is raised from the dead. Now, not the literal resurrection, but we're talking about you're dead in trespasses and sins. All your sins are taken care of. You're born again. You're made anew. You have a new life in Jesus. You're no longer dead. Well, John fell at his feet as dead. So what do we see? I heard, I turned, I saw, I fell. Now, I'm not telling you that this is a literal, you know, step-by-step. That's what's so cool about the Bible. If the Bible gave us a step-by-step Romans road, you know, all in, you know, 15 verses, 5 verses, whatever, then we'd go, well, that's how you're saved. You know, you never give a real pattern. The Ethiopian eunuch, he said, you know, he's reading Isaiah. Well, how many of you read Isaiah and got saved? He did. Why? Well, first of all, there's no New Testament. But secondly, God can use the book of Isaiah to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. He can use Genesis. Over in China, when we've gone over there, they have in their language, especially the book of Genesis, in their language, in the old language, not the simplified version. You see, the devil's attacking that. So what he's doing is he's changing their language. But when you look at their language, I wrote 3 chapters on it in one of my books, where you look into their language and you break down the component parts of their words, and it shows, like, you know, 2 trees in a garden. In one, it shows one person coming out of the side of another. And you show them that, and you show those Chinese young people that 4,500 years ago, ancestors, I kept trying to say descendants, but that's what they are. Their ancestors believed the gospel. They believed it so much that their language was formed around the gospel of Jesus Christ. You look at the Lamb. It's I or you under the Lamb. That's what salvation is. In the Chinese language, our existential threat today. How far can man go away from God? Just look at China. Billions of people under the thumb of a communist regime. That's how far man can go away from God. The Lord Jesus tells us, look at Exodus chapter 3. You see, the Lord Jesus will lift those broken in spirit. John in Revelation fell at his feet in humble worship. Moses hid his face. Job abhorred himself and repented in humility. Isaiah said, woe is me. Simon Peter admitted he was sinful. You know what the problem today is? Pride. You can't even get somebody to admit they're a sinner today. And if you tell them they're a sinner, you know what you are? Judgmental. And the one verse they know, judge not lest ye be judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Take the mode out, you know, you just look at judgment every time it's talking about hypocrisy. If you judge in hypocrisy, you're wicked. If you judge righteous judgment, which you are commanded to judge, you're okay. In fact, you're commanded to do it. So when you look at somebody, you tell them, look, you know, you're a sinner if you tell them that. What I do is I tell them, you know, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, but I'm a saved sinner. I'm saved by grace. And you just tell them about what God did in your life. I make it a personal thing. It's a lot more palatable to a world that's full of pride. And then, what do you do when you take what you are and you project it? You project that on them. And you ask them, well, are you a sinner? And they'll look at you like, gosh, this guy, I think he's pretty good, says he's a sinner. Well, I guess I am too. And you just start them in that process. Listen, it's step by step. You don't have to do, you know, talk to somebody and lead them from you're a sinner to now I'm saved on the elevator. Now, I read about that. I have never gotten anybody on 16 floors saved, especially in today's environment. It takes a little bit more to lead them. In Exodus chapter 3, look at Moses in verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You see, today we're so bold and brash in our society. We shouldn't be like that. We should be in humble adoration of a pure and holy, perfect, merciful, gracious God. But it's never a buddy-buddy relationship. Now, you can pray to Him and you can say, you can talk to Him as you talk to a friend. You don't have to go, oh my God, you know, in your prayer. Come on. He don't want to hear it that way. He don't want to hear repetitive prayers. He wants to hear a prayer from the heart. But look, I don't talk that way from my heart. You know what I do? Lord, thank you. First thing I do is start out with thanks. And you do too. You know this. You know, with thankfulness, let your requests be made known unto God. You should always thank God first. The other one I mentioned was Job, and Job 42. So Job, turn to Job 42. I don't think I've ever taken you there that I can remember, so I won't just quote it to you. But Job 42, look at verse 5. The Bible says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. This is Job 42. But now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Why did John fall on his face? He saw himself. He saw who he truly was. You know, why did Moses not want to look at God? Because he saw who he was as compared to a holy and righteous God. Why did Job say, I abhor myself after 42 chapters? Because he realized what he was. In your best state, God is perfect. I'm trying to say this in the right way. In your best state, God is holy. In your best state, we must realize that He is everything. Look at Isaiah 6. Isaiah chapter 6. So, Isaiah 6 verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So you look at Isaiah. Isaiah, a great prophet of God. What did he think of himself? I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. Do you know he's probably more holy than all of us added together? Job was probably more holy than all of us added together. Moses was probably more holy than all. I mean, listen, he didn't have the internet to mess up his brain. He didn't have television. He didn't have Hollywood. He didn't have Washington, D.C. or New York. He didn't have all of this stuff to mess him up. He was a whole, he was a holy man. And yet, look at how these people reacted. John fell down at his feet as dead. He was afraid to move. That's the way we need to react when we think about a holy God. Now, he says to John, fear not. I say to you, have a right fear. A right relationship. You don't walk around trembling, oh, God's going to get me. God's going to get me. If I just do one little thing wrong. No, he understands that we're sinful. He understands that we're imperfect. And he understands all that. And he died for his enemies. He died for us when we were yet sinners. So he doesn't go, well, I was all right when you were lost, and I died for you, and I loved you, but now that you're saved, I'm a mean tyrant. That's what a lot of people think. He's not that way. Which one of you back there is crying? Just kidding. They just came in. Didn't like the room in there. We got to fix that room up. Just kidding. Simon Peter, let me give you this one, but I want you, go to Luke 5. Luke 5. And here is what I'm trying to get at with John. When Simon Peter, in verse 8, saw it, Luke 5, 8, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You know, I believe Peter probably lived right. You know, oh, he rejected the Lord. Man, you know, the one thing we are is pretty judgmental. We look at doubting Thomas and we say, well, look at him. I'd have never done that. Yeah, you wouldn't have fallen in the garden with Eve either, would you? Come on. You see, that's our problem. We look at Adam and go, well, why did he have to do that? We look at Eve. Why did she tell her husband to do that? Why did he love her more than he loved God? Because he's just like us. We're just like them. So when we look at this Bible, let's not get, superficial in our understanding. Let's understand that we are just like Job, just like Isaiah, just like Moses, just like John, just like Peter. Now, it's not a justification, but it's a real reality check. Now, the next part of that verse, it said, he laid his right hand upon me. Now, now this is pretty neat. The Bible never indicates that John got up from his prone position before the Lord. That's a beautiful picture that shows the sinner humbly bowed down before him. He reveals the truth until he calls us unto himself. So in other words, John, you'll see him prone, and that's going to be important later on. It does never say he got back up and then went back down. You'll see him prone twice. Sometimes I'll go, it's twice. I got to look at my fingers and make sure they say what I'm saying. So go on back and look at verse 17 again. So he laid his right hand upon me. And then he says, fear not, in verse 17 of Revelation chapter 1. He says, fear not. Now, fear not is found 63 times in the Bible and only one time in Revelation. John is the only one told to fear not in the book of Revelation. Think about that. What all goes on in Revelation? God doesn't ever look down and tell all those inhabitants of the earth. He tells them, woe be unto you, for the, Satan's cast down in Revelation chapter 12, and he knows he has but a short time. What does he say? Woe. He gives three woes, but he never tells them to fear not. You know why? Because the one thing they need to do is fear. See, without God, you need to fear. You need to fear eternity. You need to fear death. You need to fear life. With God, fear not. Fear not. But the only one you see right now in Revelation is John. And he's the only one told to fear not. He says, I'm the first and the last. And again, we've gone over a lot of this. He doesn't describe himself with temporal characteristics, but is eternal. He says, I'm the first, the last, the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega. We know from verse 18 that it's Christ, And the Bible attributes in Isaiah 44:6 the same thing to God, therefore Christ is God, another proof text of the deity of Christ. Look at Revelation 1:18, because I must finish 18, 19, or 20, or I've broken my promise to you and to God. Good thing is, like I said, we've gone over most of this already, other than the stuff we're covering right now. In chapter 1, verse 18, it talks about the keys. And it says, Jesus said while he's talking to John that he had the keys. He's the keeper of the keys. I got 7 different significant keys mentioned in the Bible, but I won't go over those. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 along this line. Hebrews chapter 2. Some people again wonder why Jesus, when he died, the Bible says his soul was not left in hell, so when he died, he ended up in hell, but hell didn't hold him. On the same day, he's over in paradise with the thief. Why did his soul go to hell? It wasn't to suffer. He said it's finished on the cross. So I believe he went to hell in order to get the keys of hell and death. See, he conquered hell. How did he conquer hell? Just by showing up. I'm here, I'm gone. I got the keys of hell and death, I'm gone. Oh, he burnt, you know, he suffered and burned. No, he didn't. For our sin. No, he didn't. He didn't. There are people that say, well, you know, Isaac isn't a good picture of Christ because Abraham actually didn't take his life. He's a perfect picture. How bad would it have been if Abraham would have sacrificed his son on that altar. Thank you for the word. I mean, it would have been terrible. Is he a picture? Yes. So what do we have here? Christ didn't have to go and suffer in hell because we do if we're lost. Christ is God. He doesn't have to suffer. He just goes there, and I believe he got the keys of hell and death. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So what did he do? He destroyed the one that had the power over death. Revelation 1:19, and we're coming in for a landing, and I have about 1 minute. Let's see how good you are. I know how bad I am. Revelation 1:19, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, the things which shall be hereafter. And we've gone over all of that extensively in the study already because that is the outline of Revelation. The things that are seen, the things that are, and the things that are hereafter. That's the 3 divisions. Verse 12 in Revelation 1 says, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. Verse 17 says, I saw him. Revelation is divided into 3 sections, Revelation chapter 1 through 3, which we've finished chapter 1. Chapter 2 and 3 will be the 7 churches. And then we have Revelation 4 and 5, and then Revelation 6 through 22. The division is pinpointed in the present by someone going up into heaven. That's Revelation 4:1. That's the present. Where's John in Revelation? He's in Revelation 4:1 in heaven. What did he see or saw, past tense, Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, he said, I saw the churches. Okay? The golden candlesticks. So that's the past. And then in Revelation 4:1, the last word is hereafter, just like it is here, and he'll show what's hereafter. So the rest of Revelation is the hereafter, after here. Where is he? He's here, Revelation 4:1. Now he's going to show you what's after here. So you got things past, chapter 1, 2, 3. Things present, chapter 4, verse 1. Things hereafter, all eternity. Revelation 1:20, we made it. We've already covered everything here. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. The 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. So there's Revelation chapter 1. It's funny. What has it taken me, let's say, 35 lessons? That's probably 28 hours. And then when I've taught Revelation the last 2 times, I taught it Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, taught all 22 chapters. So I'm just doing it this way because you guys are slower. You can't get mad at me because I'm smiling, right? No, I'm just trying to go over it in depth this time. Yeah, bless your heart. Thank you for being here this morning. We'll go ahead and take a break and be started again in about 12 and a half minutes. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for many blessings. Guide, lead, and direct in all things. Be with us in services today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed.